Pastor Mike Fritcher and the Cottonwood family would like to welcome you to Living on Every Word.
Discover what God might have in store. Do you hunger in your soul for something more? Living on Every Word.
Christ in you, the hope of glory. All our lives, we're wanting to find meaning. What we're really looking for is the glory of God. That's what you're looking for. What you're looking for is the glory of God. And the hope of glory is Christ in you. It's Christ in your life to fulfill that which we lost at Eden thousands of years ago.
Living on Every Word.
Living on Every Word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. One of the things that I want to talk about today is just why are we created? Why were we created? When we look at the scripture in Exodus chapter 33, Moses says in verse 12 to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight." Verse 13, "Now therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. And consider too that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." And then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that I and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth?" I want to ask a question. Are you in your life and in your lifestyle, in your marriage and in your home, and the things that you do and the things that you say, how distinguished are you from the rest of the world? How distinguished are you as believers in Christ, distinguished from the world and what the world does and how the world responds to things and how the world lives? How distinguished, how different is your marriage from the marriage of a worldly man and woman? How different is your morality? How different is in your service and in your giving? If I have a living and vibrant relationship with Christ and I proclaim this relationship, then folks, I ought to be different than the world. Different than the world. Our kids must be different from the world. The presence of God, he says, will go with us. The Spirit of the living God enters our lives. And what more can we describe the presence of God than the Spirit of God living in us? And this presence distinguishes us. Moses says, "Listen, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't lead us up, because how will we be distinguished? How else will we be distinguished from the rest of the world? It's by your presence going with us. It's by your presence in our lives." Folks, this is Moses saying, "Listen, you're giving us this law and you're giving us this word. Will your presence be so powerful in our lives that we will live according to it?" How distinguished are you? How distinguished are we from the world? When I look at Moses' response, Moses comes down to say in verse 18 of chapter 33, "Oh God, show me your glory. I want to know what it is to know and to understand and to see the glory of God in our lives, the presence of God in our lives." And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion." Scripture says in chapter 34, verse 5, that God obliged Moses' request. And the scripture says that the Lord, in verse 5, descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord God passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness, who keeps his promise for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren of the third and fourth generations. And Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. He sees this glory. He hears what this glory is. And when you hear God say, listen, I'm the Lord God, there's no one else like me. There's no other God that shows compassion like me. There's no other God that is gracious as me. There is no other God who will forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. There's no other God who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who shows His loving kindness and truth. There is no other God. You want to know my glory? That's my glory. You know what my presence is all about? That's my presence. And the question is, if we serve the living God who is like this, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, a God who is compassionate, slow to anger, a God who gives His loving kindness and truth, His mercy and truth that He sheds upon us, then there ought to be no other servants like the servants of God. There should be no other children like the children of God. And our God says, listen, this is who I am and this is what I want to give you. And you know what? From the very foundation of the world, from the very time He created you and me, He created Adam and Eve, He wanted you and I to look just like that. Matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 1, if you turn there, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, you notice that this glory of God is revealed in this great creation that He made. There was one part of His creation that was to be distinguished from the rest of creation, and that was His people. It was to be distinguished above the animals, above the plants, above the Rocky Mountains, above the beaches that are so beautiful. The creation that God made in you and me was to be distinguished amongst the most beautiful waterfall that you could ever see that He created. You and I were created to portray who Jesus and God is in this life. The Scripture says that when He created us, verse 26, when He said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over all the creeping things that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them and God said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Creating you and me for one purpose, to bear the image of God. To bear His image. When you saw Adam and Eve in these early years of their lives, you looked at them and you saw God. They weren't God, but you just saw God. You saw God all over them. I mean, they walked in peace. They walked in harmony. They walked in a unity. You looked at Adam, and Adam knew what it was, knew what it meant to love his wife Eve. Eve knew what it meant. You looked at her life, and in response to Adam, she knew how to respect her husband. They were perfect in every way. There was no defilement, no junk, no stuff, nothing. Just pure holiness coming forth from their lives as they would reflect the glory and the goodness of God. And I want to tell you, they had it all. They had it all. God said, listen, you can have all of this. This is yours from here to eternity. It's yours. Everything that I've created, everything that I am in your life is yours forever. But there's one thing that you must not do. Everything else is free in this place. This is free everywhere. But there's one thing that you cannot do. Turn to the second chapter in verse 16. He says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. God's purpose revealed. Bear my glory. And the way you do that is obey me. Obey me. Now, you know, a lot of times you think, well, that just sounds too legalist to me to obey God. Well, I want to tell you, when you're on the grace of God and you're reflecting the image of God and you're walking in Him, I want to tell you, it's the easiest thing you can ever do is to obey God. It's the easiest thing. Because my Bible says in 1 John that His commands are not burdensome. They're not a burden. They're a joy. So when God comes along and says, listen, this is how you're to act in your marriage. This is how you're to act in your mind. This is how you're to act towards your children. This is how you're to live before your parents. All these things are not just some set of rules. They're principles to live by. And when you live by them, you prosper. When you live by them, you prosper. When you live by them, you are reflecting who He is. the enemy comes along, and God's purpose to reflect the glory of God, to bear the image of Christ, is rejected. Notice the rejection in Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 8. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die. God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, you'll be like God, and you'll know good and evil." In other words, you can be your own boss. You'll know what good and evil is, and you can make your decision the way you want to make it. You can make a decision to live the way you want to live based upon what you think you're supposed to do, because you know what? Now you're like God and you know the difference between good and evil. But I want to tell you, when you come into this world, our hearts are deceitfully wicked above all else. And the enemy can deceive you to thinking what you're doing is good, when all along it is evil. It is evil. How do you think promiscuity takes place? How do you think adultery takes place? Huh? Think about that. We move along, and inch by inch, we give more and more of ourselves. And all of a sudden, we're feeling a little more comfortable. And before you know it, you're walking in it, and it feels so good that it's got to be God. And I've heard people say that. I've heard people say that about adulterous relationship. "God brought him my way." And I want to tell you, that is a lie. It's a lie. When I look at this passage of Scripture, I see the way that we reject the purpose of God in our lives. How we reject it on a daily basis when we would listen to the voice of the enemy. Notice what happens. The serpent comes along and says, "Hey, has God said, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" Of course that's not what God said, but what did he do? He perverted the word. Perverted the word of God. And so the woman says to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die." The first thing she did was she listened to the voice of the enemy, and the second thing she did was she listened to the lie that you can walk in your sin and be okay, that you can be like God. It's the lie. It is the lie. To go and to have a license to sin is a lie. What he's saying is, listen, the wages of sin is not really death. And yet, that was the very first principle of the Word of God, was it not? The wages of sin is death. There's consequences to our sin. And many of us know, because there's not a perfect person in this place, know of the consequences of our sin. Is that right? Amen. But those of us who are in Christ, we know what it means to be restored, don't we? We know what it means for Christ to come in and to wipe us clean, white as snow. You know, just like a guy, a criminal will come and wipe his fingerprints, God comes along and he wipes the fingerprints of the enemy that's all over us and makes us clean. That's how great our God is. But when we fall, and when we move into sin, and when the world will listen to the lie of the enemy, what happens is they'll believe the lie and say, "Well, there's no consequences in that." And you know, I've seen this in my own life, where I am walking along, and I don't think about it, and I just sin, and I do something, and think that, you know, and all of a sudden, bam, God comes along and says, "There are consequences to this, man. There are consequences to your thoughts. There are consequences to these deeds. There are consequences to these things. There are consequences." For those who are not in Christ, they believe the lie. You know, it's interesting. You could go to the New Testament and you can find three or four different places that in the original language speak specifically of the lie. There's one on the screen that I want you to look at. It's John 8:44. John 8:44. Notice what it says. "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father." Let me ask you, what desires are you wanting to do? What desires are you wanting to do? The desires that come forth from your life that you want to walk in, whose desires are they that you're wanting to follow at? Is it your father, the devil, or is it father, your God? Huh? "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father." He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. I'm going to read this to you what it says in the original Greek. Whenever he speaks the lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of it. The father of it. Isn't it interesting? The lie in the original language, and then the father of it. All my life we've said he's the father of lies, and we've misquoted all our lives because in the original language it says he's the father of it. He is the father of the lie. What do you think that lie is? One and only lie. Not a number of lies, not a few lies, just one. God didn't really say that. The wages of sin is not really death. You know, we walk through life, we walk through culture, and we see this kind of deceitfulness that the enemy brings to people. For instance, if you're a New Ager, you just believe you're going to be reincarnated, right? Be reincarnated. You can be in a part of a denomination or religion and say, well, I'll just go get baptized again. Or I'll just go confess it. I'll go to confession. I'll just go do this. Or I prayed a prayer when I was 8 years old. So I'm going to do what I want to do. It's the lie. It is the lie. And this is what this woman does. She believes the lie. This is what Eve does. She partakes of the sin and the fellowship is broken. It's broken. And you know what happens? The glory of God departs. And the scripture says they know that they're naked. So God comes along and wanting fellowship with man. Isn't that great? God's coming. Coming. And Adam's afraid. Why? Because he knows he's naked. It's the first thing he's realized that he's naked, because all of a sudden everything's perverted. And God says, where are you? He said, I was afraid because I hid myself because I was naked. Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat of this tree? You know, that's how shame is in every one of our lives. God comes along, brings conviction. He said, you know, have you done this? Have you walked in this way? Have you walked in this selfishness? Have you walked in this lust? Have you walked in this greed? Have you walked in this lie? Have you walked in this materialism? Have you done this, what I've asked you not to do? The very thing, the power I've given you not to do. It's the same thing that happens today. It's the same DNA in a sinner. Got to find somebody else to blame. So he says, well, it's the woman's fault. It's the woman's fault. Verse 12, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this you've done? Verse 13, and the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Not me. Him. No, not him. Not me. Him. No, no, no. My dad. My mom. My grandmother. My husband. My wife. It's their fault that I'm walking in this. And I'm going to tell you, it's nobody's fault but yours and mine. Nobody's fault. But there's good news. And the good news is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, you have the first prophetic word of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a prophetic word of a seed that's going to come from the woman and going to crush the head of the enemy. Going to crush the head of the enemy. And that's the curse that he says to the enemy, to the serpent. He says it very specifically. Notice, verse 15, I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, and he shall crush you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. What was the bruising? The bruising was the cross. And in that bruising, the enemy is crushed. At the cross, 2,000 years ago. Where he crushed the head of the enemy, but where he comes into your life 2,000 years later to do the same thing. Did you hear that? 2,000 years later, he comes to do the same thing, to crush the head of the enemy so that the glory of God might be restored. Now, the Bible calls this a mystery. It's called the mystery of godliness. Mystery is God said he's going to make us godly, but how is he going to do it? How's God going to make us holy? How's he going to restore us back to the glory? How's the seed going to come and crush the head of the enemy? Well, I want you to notice that when you go to Old Testament, and you'll see every major character that comes out in the Old Testament, that the enemy tries to kill him or corrupt him. Because there's a thought, there's a seed coming, and he's going to crush my head. So I got to kill him before he kills me. And you notice Abraham, and you notice Abraham going into Hagar. I mean, you know, making some mistakes. Joseph thrown in prison. The prophets being killed. Who do you think puts it in the mind of the Pharaoh to throw all the baby boys in Egypt into the river? Because there's an anointed one coming, and he's going to come. He's going to kill me. So I'll kill him before he kills me. And I think it's so interesting about this is that God lets the enemy rock along through the ages. And one day he sends Jesus, tries to kill him as a baby. It's all right, I'm going to kill him before he kills me. So Jesus is born, walks the earth perfectly. And what happens 3 years after ministry? The religious leaders of the day are incited to kill Jesus. And so on a wooden cross on Calvary 2,000 years ago, he hung on a cross, incited by the enemy. And what happened when he said, "It's finished"? It's finished. Your head is crushed. I mean, think about it. Think about it. All these years killing God's people before the seed kills him. And one day he realizes that he's instituted his own demise by hanging Christ on the cross and crushing his head. That makes way for God to come into your life and my life and to deliver us from the junk and to take us from the bondage, and that we might glorify Him, to crush the head of the enemy, to take away this immorality, to take away this divorce rate, to take away these things that we've spoken of, to take away selfishness and place within us generosity, to remove from us anger and to put into our lives peace. Genesis 3:15, it is Christ coming to destroy the works of the devil in your life. Go to Colossians chapter 1, if you would. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of the body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Verse 25, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God." That is, watch this, "the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but it's now been manifested to us, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." All our lives, we're wanting to find meaning. What we're really looking for is the glory of God. That's what you're looking for. And you're blaming everybody around you and everybody in your past because you're not walking in this fulfillment. And you're depressed, and you're angry, and you're frustrated. What you're looking for is the glory of God. And the hope of glory is Christ in you. It's Christ in your life to fulfill that which we lost at Eden thousands of years ago. He's come to restore back into our lives. It's called the mystery of godliness, but it's no longer the mystery. It's Christ coming into me to be fully formed in me. And therefore, we look at scriptures in 1 Corinthians 10:31 that says on the screen, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do all for the glory of God." 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You've been bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." The temple of God. The temple of God. That's who we are. We're the temple of God. Notice in 1 Chronicles 22:5 what David said. David said, "My son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house that he is to be built for the Lord shall be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious through all lands. Therefore now I will make preparation for it." So David made ample preparations before his death. A number of seasons later, the prophet Haggai comes. Look at your screen. Notice what he says, "The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I shall give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." What's he saying? He's saying there's two temples. The one that Solomon built and the one Jesus comes to build. And the one Solomon built, Scripture says it would be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious. And you know what Haggai says, this new temple, it's going to be better than the first. Can you imagine describing your marriage as an exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious marriage? Can you imagine people saying, "But that is a famous marriage"? And it's not because you're rich. A famous exceedingly glorious man and woman, son and daughter, family. Why? Because the latter temple is to exceed the first one. And I want to ask you, how distinguished is your life from all the world? How distinguished are we? And the question that we would ask is, our lives continuing to reflect the compassionate graciousness, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps promise for thousands and forgiving iniquity, transgressions, and sin kind of God? Are we reflecting that today? Are we living that today? And we do that through a number of ways, but the one thing that we've been talking about over the past couple of years is we do this by loving God with everything that we are, seeking to glorify Him through that love, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. So that we are imitating God according to Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. To love our neighbor as ourselves. Why is that? Because it is our purpose. It is our mark. Turn to 1 Peter 1, 22 if you would. And we'll close with this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. What I'm suggesting and have suggested to you for many years, that to reflect the goodness and glory of God simply means that we love God with everything that we are, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. We love one another. Because it's the very purpose in our lives. Listen, your purpose is not to make money. Your purpose is not to be successful in this life. Now, you may make money and you may be successful, but that's not your purpose. Notice what he says. Since you, verse 22, have in obedience to the truth, you have purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, then you are to fervently love one another from the heart. Why? Because you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word which was preached to you. Notice what he says. Listen, your purpose is to love God. That's why you turn to God. That's why you're obedient to the truth. And that's why you purify your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. That's just the bottom line. Notice what he says. You were born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable. What is that seed? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. And it's imperishable. Now, when you plant a seed, what do you get? Whatever it is, right? Yeah. If it's a corn seed, you get corn. It's alfalfa, you get alfalfa, right? Beans, you get beans. The Word of God is the seed that plants you. You know what ought to be coming out of your life? The Word of God. And the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us is Jesus Christ. That ought to be coming out of your life today. That's the seed in you. And Jesus is the manifestation of God's glory, full of grace and truth. So that whatever is said about the glory of God is how Jesus manifested. And whatever Jesus manifested, listen, that's the seed He placed in you. And I want to ask you, is this seed in you? Because if it's not in you, you can never portray the glory of God. If it's in you, I want to tell you, you can't help but portray the glory of God. This kind of glory, this kind of pursuit of God's glory will propel us continually to the nations. It'll propel us across the street. It'll propel us in our own homes to reflect this love and this grace of God. I want to ask you, church, how distinguished are you from the rest of the world? How distinguished? Because my Bible says that this temple that we are a part of, is better and more glorious than the first. Is that true in your life? I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that?
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.